Just have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can meet together in the name of Jesus. Pray you bless the reading, speaking of your word tonight, and that your will be done in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for all those who've sent me condolences about my mother dying last week. We'll be going to the funeral on Thursday, so I've only prayer that we'll be able to share something about the Lord in the funeral and with the family. Meantime, we carry on praising the Lord, give thanks for her life, that she had a faith in Jesus and that she's gone out of her suffering at this time. So, tonight, what is to be done? I was reminded that back in the 60s, when I was a sort of student radical Marxist, I read a booklet by Lenin called What is to be Done? He advised that we should teach people how to be good communists, they should teach other people how to be good communists, and they should spread the message and establish a communist system in Russia and beyond. And they should set up the system with committed cadres of people who would be dedicated to the cause and submitted to the authority of the party. Yeah. So, was it a good idea? Well, the outcome was pretty terrible, so I wouldn't advise you to follow Lenin in what is to be done. But we should be committed to Jesus and to spreading his message, to teaching others, and spreading the message so that they can see people being established in the faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe that we are facing, at the present time, a crisis in the world, a crisis which is actually unique because it's the end time crisis. And we can see certain things happening around the world which are pushing us towards the events which are described in the scriptures which lead up to the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. So we live in one sense a very exciting time, also a very terrible time. And therefore we need to be ready for the coming of the Lord and to knowing what he would have us to do. I'm going to share a few things tonight on this subject. So we're going to begin by reading from the letter to the Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 1. Or is it chapter 5? Yeah, chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. The days we live in certainly are evil. You can see so many things happening which are taking place, which see the apparent triumph of evil. Seen what's happened recently in Afghanistan, and it's kind of the defeat of the West. Not the West is good, but certainly there were some kind of values towards democracy, Christianity, whatever, behind America's sort of crusade to make the world a better place, and it's all failed. And we're seeing now the rise of Islamic fundamentalism, we're seeing the rise of Chinese communism, we're seeing all sorts of forces which are getting influence in the world, which are Antichrist and evil. And in our own part of the world, we see all things happening which are troubling, to put it mildly, to the person who believes in Jesus Christ. And we find that we're kind of swimming against the tide. In fact, two days ago, I had a very vivid dream. Don't often remember my dreams, but this one I do remember. I dreamt that I was swimming in a big river, like the Thames. It was a tidal river, and the tide was coming in, and I was going against the tide. And I was finding it hard because even though I was trying to swim forward, I was being pushed back by the tide. And then I got out of the river and started walking on the bank with the idea that I would reach my destination and then swim back the other way. Now, I woke up before I got to my destination, so I don't know whether I actually did start to swim back the other way. But as I thought about it, it just sort of struck me that, in a way, there was a sort of message in it that we are swimming against the tide. And that if you're a believer in Jesus, you can find that there's this increasing pressure that's coming against us from all sides, which is pushing us backwards, if you like. And we feel that we're not getting anywhere forward, we're just being pushed backwards by the world system, which is increasingly putting pressure upon everybody, but particularly upon us, to go down a road which we don't want to go down. And the temptation is to get out. And as I thought about it, well, in my situation, at my point of life, one thing which I could do about the pressures, and as I'm working with Light for Last Days and with the church here and the kind of teaching I give, we're going very much against the tide on almost everything. On COVID, on the global government, on everything which you can think of, we're actually going against the tide. And there are risks in it. You can think, well, actually, eventually, if we carry on like this, we could end up in some kind of persecution and even imprisonment or whatever, and being suppressed for what we're saying. I thought about, well, from my point of view, what would be a good plan? Would be a good plan actually to get out of it, get onto the bank and just, you know, give up, really. I mean, I could do that. I could retire, could live a quiet life. I think Barbara would be happy to, in some ways with that, and just not get involved. And I could, spend my time digging the allotment and planting vegetables and let everybody else get on with it and wait till the storm's passed and just sort of come out the other end. And it is a prospect which I sometimes think about. Be a good idea. Get out, just live a quiet life and stop trying to deal with all these issues. Just let it pass on. One could even say, well, perhaps we got it wrong and let's go the other way and let's join in with the world. Just do what they're doing, do what they're saying, and get out of any trouble that way. Maybe also the Lord could take us out in the rapture of the church. That's another issue which I haven't been dwelling on at the moment. And, you know, there's some who say that we're on the way to that, and I believe we are. That sometime Jesus is actually going to take us out of this situation and we won't be facing this trouble anymore because we'll be with Jesus. But in the meantime, we have to face the issues and we have to do something for the Lord. And actually, although I've said that it might be a good option to opt out, I don't intend to do that because as long as the Lord gives me strength and help, I want to be involved in teaching the Word of God, preaching the gospel, and trying to do something for Jesus in the days which we have. Now, one of the big issues which is facing us right now is the issue of the vaccines and vaccine passports. I don't know if you're aware too much about what's happening, but we are living in a time when there is a lot of pressure that everybody has to get doubly vaccinated. And also there's growing pressure saying that we have to have some kind of passport which would enter us into society. And if we don't have it, then we're out of favor with the government and we're probably out of our ability to continue in society. Pressure also highlighted in paper to now start vaccinating children. So chaos over jabs for kids. They want to start vaccinating children. I think there's been some disagreement within the government about whether they should or shouldn't, but a lot of people are saying they're going to start vaccinating children down to the age of 12, more or less compulsory for them to go to school. And an article here by Jeremy Hunt was once the contending for the Prime Minister, Boris beat him to it, but he's now a prominent Member of Parliament, also involved in the Health Committee. He says, fire up the boosters or risk a catastrophe. He's talking about having a third doses for COVID. So not enough just to have two, you've got to have three. Says, as autumn arrives, the picture on the COVID front looks troubled. Rates of infection remain high. Hospitalizations and deaths from the virus are creeping upwards. On one day this week, the total number of COVID fatalities hit 207, the first time the 200 barrier has been breached since March. Against this backdrop, a key priority for the government must be to avoid another lockdown. I agree with that. but how? So soon after the return to normality this summer, reimposition of draconian controls would be a disaster, devastating the economy, wrecking business, costing the Treasury a fortune, undermining mental health and damaging education. Nor is it likely the public would show the same levels of compliance as in the first lockdowns, explosive unrest of the kind now afflicting Australia, where a heavy-handed crackdown has prompted widespread resistance, could be repeated here. But there is an alternative to social restrictions. What Britain urgently needs is to give renewed impetus to the vaccine programme by providing booster jabs to the adult population. Without taking away any freedoms, such a policy would enhance public protection and form a powerful shield against the lethal spread of the disease. So go on from 2 to 3 jabs, then you can have protection. Goes on to say that the lesson is graphically reinforced by the experience of Israel, over 80% of whose population has been double vaccinated, an even higher level than here. Yet during the summer, Israel saw an exponential rise in infections and hospitalizations. Israel's government responded with a massive program of booster jabs, starting with the most vulnerable. The effect was immediate, with the growth in the infections suddenly slowing. The latest Israeli data shows that people over 60 who have received a third dose are now half as likely to be hospitalized as those who are double vaccinated. Actually, I've got different information on that, but it's growing in Israel as a result of the vaccination program. So you've got various opinions which are being put out there. In fact, one of the statistics which I read recently was that Israel has, I think, 80% vaccination. The Palestinian Authority next to Israel refused the vaccines from Israel. They took some from Russia. They've got about 20% or less vaccination. The numbers of people being afflicted by COVID are going up in Israel and down in the Palestinian Authority area. Kind of strange. Not often that I say the Palestinian Authority is doing better than Israel, but on this occasion it seems that actually the vaccine is not preventing the disease, but as a result it's growing. And some of the vaccine critics, particularly people like Mike Yeadon and others, are saying that as a result of mass vaccination you're just encouraging variants to grow and to become more dangerous to people who have been vaccinated. You're also encouraging what they call antibody dependent something. I can't remember what that means, but it's a way in which the vaccine, repeated vaccines, actually destroying your natural immunity and making you more open to receiving other illnesses in the process. And Mike Yeadon actually says that vaccinating children is big no-no. You shouldn't do it. Because the vaccine is experimental, you don't know where it's going to head to. It could also have effects on fertility, and if this is the place, then you could end up with a major problem just down the line. And there are a whole lot of reasons, good reasons, actually, why people are reluctant to take the vaccine. Now, I'm not giving the whole talk on this, but the fact is that if you take this line, you're finding increasingly in society that you're treated as a kind of conspiracy theory nutter, someone who should be avoided, someone who shouldn't be a part of society, and that you shouldn't be allowed to go to work, go on the trains, go on the buses, even go to church. And one of the things which is coming up now is if you take the idea that we have to have vaccine passports, then the vaccine passport gives you your credibility that you have been vaccinated, but it also means that if you haven't been vaccinated, you're kind of shut up. Now, I've got a bit of information here, which I'm going to put in the next slide for last days. I'll just read part of my article for the next one. It says, several new technologies that appear separate and unrelated will soon converge, creating a giant digital trap that will easily entice the uninformed masses. The digital trap has already been set, and globalist elites are using COVID to speed up the process of convergence. Most people will sleepwalk right into the trap, which will ultimately reduce them to a human QR code. Trackable, traceable, and 100% dependent on big tech and big government for their existence. The most imminent agenda item needed to jumpstart this system is a successful launch of digital health passports. France, Italy, Ireland, Germany, Greece, and many other nations have started mandating these passports on their citizens for entrance into certain places, many of whom are flooding onto the streets to protest. The movement toward digital health passports in the US and UK is happening more gradually, but it's picking up steam. Digital passports require people to download a scannable QR code on their cell phone that will allow businesses to know they've been vaxxed before they are allowed to enter and receive service, in other words, to buy or sell. A student in Italy went viral on TikTok for tattooing the barcode on his arm of his COVID certificate on his arm. There's a picture of the guy, you can see him there with a COVID certificate on his arm, which can be read by his mobile phone. That gives him access to bars and restaurants, and it's been sort of another step towards some kind of ID being implanted upon you, which then gives you access into places to go to receive things. It says, Australia's already trialling a smartphone app that will use facial recognition and geolocation to help authorities monitor compliance with the state's mandatory isolation requirements. Individuals will be sent random location checks, which they'll be required to respond to within a 15-minute time frame to prove they're at their registered quarantine address by showing their face alongside current geolocation data. So they're surveying you from over prior to see exactly where you are, you're in the right place. And Australia is actually moving very fast down this way to becoming a police state in which you're monitored in almost everything. They've also got some way in which they're monitoring now your contributions on the internet. And they've said that the government's actually produced a bill which says that they can now go into your internet sites, your emails, your Facebook, etc. And if they want to either delete or change things which you put on there and check out what you're saying. So if you think about that, that's another means of some kind of totalitarian control of your ability to speak your mind, to think, to act independently. And many people, including myself, are very concerned about the future of this because it lines up, if you know the Bible, with the trend towards the Antichrist and the 666. I'm not saying that the vaccine, taking the vaccine is the mark of the beast, but it's a way in which you can see that society has been kind of channeled in this direction so that you have a choice to make. You have to take something that gives you access to society, to shops, to buying and selling, to going to work, to everyday life. And especially if it has some kind of implant into your body, which can be tracked down. The other thing is that they've noticed also that people are now forging COVID certificates. So if they're forging COVID certificates, how are you going to get around that? Well, if you have something which can be implanted into the body, which shows you that it's genuine, that could be the way to get around that particular problem. So you can see that you have a whole lot of things, and I won't go into all of it, but there's a whole lot of things about biometric ID systems, about new kind of currency systems, whereby they will get rid of cash, put us all onto a digital cash system, which can be checked out, where you're going, where you're buying and selling, and you can be cancelled from if necessary. And if you think all that through, it's a little bit worrying, isn't it? And especially when you consider that there are certain people who are beyond the government who are working this out. So we think that Boris Johnson and the government are sort of in power, but actually there are people behind the scenes who are pulling the strings. People related to, some of them to big business, big banks, especially central banks, the pharmaceutical industry, the media, especially the mainstream media, who are consistently plaguing you with one way of thinking and cancelling out any questioning about it. So anything like I'm saying tonight, you'll never get said on BBC. It's interesting if you hear people, they go around and ask people's opinions about the next kind of rules which are coming in. They always seem to find people who are in favour of it. You never hear anybody saying, no, I don't agree with it. Now, I'm sure that when they go out, they interview people at random, they do find some people who don't agree, but they don't get their voices heard on the BBC. And you find that increasingly our media is much more involved in what we might call propaganda than actually informing you with the news. It has a slant behind it. And behind all this, there are certain global governing bodies like the UN, the European Union, the World Economic Forum, the International Monetary Fund, the World Health Organization, all kinds of international bodies who are kind of helping to funnel the world in one direction towards a globalization process. And basically, this is a big threat to Bible-believing Christians because behind it, you can see the spirit of the Antichrist. Because if it ends up with a one world system, which controls where you can go, where you can buy and sell, who's behind that? Where's it going to? What connection does it have with the Bible? And we're finding also that it's very divisive as well. There are people who are finding themselves in situations where it's breaking up families, breaking up even divisions within churches and so on. I got some thing on my Twitter feed, which was quite interesting. This was a woman, her name's Madeline. She put on her Twitter feed, "My husband decided to take my 11-year-old to get vaccinated against my wishes. He's threatening to leave me because I won't get it for myself. Tell me how this is not a demonically inspired campaign being inflicted upon the world." And then there's a whole lot of people answering. A man called Joseph says, "Madeline, with respect, millions of people have gotten the vaccine without any problems. Would you consider obeying your husband? He's concerned about your health. Pray about it and do what you're told." Another one called Dennis says, "Let's face it, it's all about the well-being and your relationship with your spouse and your daughter. We all have to make compromises for each other and our children. Can't always be about you. If you can't understand that, then prepare to be unhappy and to be lonely." On Madeline's side, there's a woman called Laura says, "This is abusive control. Make practical plans. Enlist a family member or friend to help you if you can. Pack some essentials for yourself and your child and get the hell out. I did exactly that under similar circumstances many years ago and believe me, never regretted it." Another one says, "I worry about this. Husband is vax and constantly pressuring me to be. We at least agreed that our 12-year-old should not be vaxxed, but I can feel the needle moving on that for him. The state will back your husband up. We're in a dystopian hell. I feel for you." Okay, now I'm not saying all those are Christian. I mean, they're obviously not. But those are people who are in real situations just giving their opinions. And you can see that this is becoming something which is a real divisive issue in families. People who say that, if you're not vaxxed, you're not being invited to family gatherings and so on, you're not welcome there. And it can be also divisive even within churches. And if one of the issues which, you know, has occurred to me as pastor of the church is what does happen if we get to the point where I say to us, you have to be vaccinated with a passport to come to church. And you have to show it to get in here. Well, I wouldn't be allowed in anyway, so that's the end of the problem for me. But what about for the church? I mean, what do we say about it? Do we say that we would accept that? Or do we resist it? Now, I was reading someone who did an article on this and said actually that if you look at the passage in James chapter 2, I think it is, where he says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. There should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel. There should also come in a man in poor man in filthy clothes. You pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place.' Say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Obviously, that's a different situation, but he's saying actually that if you are running a church, you actually don't have the right to tell people to come or keep them out. They have to make the choice, and you have to accept everyone who comes to you equally, because actually we are all equal in the sight of God. But if we got to the point where we said that, then obviously I would have a problem. I guess most of you would have a problem, and the church would certainly have a problem. But it's a possibility. And already I've noticed that in Israel, they're saying that you need the vaccine passport to get into places of worship. I think, Joanna, you said, was this in the case in Cyprus? Okay. So Joanna's come back from Cyprus, and in Cyprus also you need to show some kind of vaccine certificate to get into churches. So this is not a hypothetical question I'm throwing out here. This is a real issue which we could be facing in the not-too-distant future. In that case, I guess the only thing we could do is to have some kind of underground church, as in the Soviet Union, or what was, meet in Hampstead Heath or somewhere like that. But whatever, as far as I'm concerned, we would try to continue to meet. One could meet in small groups in houses and use things like Zoom as well to get the message out. But I think we have to recognize that this is something which is not just, I say, a hypothetical question, it's a real one. So, what should we do about it? What advice would you give to Madeline? Tell her to submit to her husband and let the child be vaccinated herself, or stick to her principles, even at risk divorce and the breakup of the family. What would you say? I won't ask you at the moment, but it's a question, isn't it? Should we engage in political struggle on this issue? I think it is legitimate to do so. Same time, recognizing that it is a spiritual battle, and that there are certain things which the Bible says are going to happen, which will happen. Now, either we get taken out in the rapture before they happen, in which case we don't have to worry about it, or we're still around when these things are beginning to happen or are fully happening, in which case we do have to consider. And the Bible says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. And the Bible makes it very clear that there is a process going on which is going to reach its intensity, if you like, in the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." And we can say that that is a pretty accurate description of the world today, and that this implies that we are living in those perilous or dangerous times of the last days before Jesus returns. Read also that in the book of Revelation, the evil principle in the world will reach its climax in the events of the Great Tribulation and the rise of the one who we call the Antichrist or the Beast. And in Revelation chapter 13, read that this one will be given his power by Satan himself, and he will rule the earth during a brief period before the second coming of Jesus. The whole period of the tribulation is 7 years. Looks like he's rising to power in the first three and a half years and reaches the climax of his power at the midpoint. But he will be around and he'll be given power. And it says in Revelation, the dragon, that Satan, gave him his power, his throne and great authority. And it says then that the whole world marveled and followed the beast. They worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him?" And whatever, you know, actions we take, we're actually not going to stop that from happening. Maybe we can hold it back, but it's going to happen because it's there in the scriptures. Final thing which he says is in the mark of the beast system, it says he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Again, this is something written in prophecy, and it says that there's going to be some kind of a technological system, if you like, which will bind people to the beast himself, and which will give them a mark without which they cannot buy and sell. If you can't buy and sell, then you actually can't enter into normal society. And one of the reasons I told you some of that stuff about the vaccine passports and that is, although they are not the mark of the beast, you can see that there is a process going on which could lead us in that direction. And if we carry on in the same trajectory, which it looks like we will do, then we end up, for sure, in Revelation chapter 13. Bible says that you shouldn't take the mark of the beast by any means. If we're still around at that time, refuse it, whatever happens. Face social isolation, face death, rather than take the mark of the beast, because taking the mark of the beast means that you are eternally damned. So it's a serious issue. And those who turn to Christ during the tribulation period will face persecution and death. And they're not to compromise, but to stay firm in their faith. Now, I say we're not there yet, and I don't want to tell you, scare you too much. I want you to be aware that these things are happening. I want you to know that there is a hopeful, which we're going to come on to in the end of this, but there is a process which is taking place. Now, if we're moving towards that, you can see that what would Satan want to stop from happening before we get to that point? So for this time, for sure what Satan would want to stop happening is preaching of the gospel, teaching on this subject, and any kind of world evangelism. So Satan wants to stop us from believing this. And he's done a pretty good job, because most churches don't teach anything about it. And a lot of churches are persecuted, so they don't have the opportunities that we have. So we have a process which is going on in the world to prevent this message from going out, either by persecution of churches, which is taking place in increasing number of countries, or by the infiltration of the church, which is pretty much what's happened in much of the West, and developed countries like America, our country, European countries, in which the message of the gospel becomes pushed out, and certainly any teaching on the last days becomes pushed out. It's not politically correct to speak about it. Also, that it causes, there are divisions, and it's causing divisions between people in families and in the church. And Satan wants to use that. He wants to break up families, he wants to break up the church, because that's part of God's plan. So any response which we have has to be, number one, to preserve unity as far as we can, preserve the church, to preserve the family, and to get the message of the gospel out into the world. And we can see that if we're going to respond correctly, then these are what we need to be thinking about. So what is to be done? We have to, first of all, build up the Church of Jesus Christ, to strengthen what is given by God, including the family as his basic unit, and to share the good news of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 4, he says, chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So as we face the world, one of the things we need to do is to try to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I said one of the issues, one of the problems we have is even with the vaccine issue, is that it causes some division even in the church. And we have to bear with people who have different views to us. They have to bear with people, bear with us, as we may have different views. But we need to keep the unity of the fellowship, keep the unity in Christ, and recognize that things which unite us are much more important than those that divide us, and especially the importance of the cross and the message of the gospel must be always the priority. And we have to bear with one another in love. And you can bear with me and I can bear with you. But basically we have to recognize that we are all fallen creatures, that we are all have our sins, we have our failures, but we're all loved by God, and we're all equal important in his light, in his sight, through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have to build up the family as well, and to strengthen the family, because the family is the thing which is most under attack in the modern world, with all the things which are coming against us. But we also recognize that we are living in this sinful society which is under judgment. And the things which I've said, we can't stop them from happening. We would like to. What we can do is rescue people from the wrath to come. And that is really what I want to major on now. I gave the image, I think, in my last talk about the sinking ship and the lifeboat. If you're on a ship which is sinking and it's got full of holes, what can you do about it? The only thing which you can do is to get off the sinking ship onto the lifeboat. In many ways, the world system today is a sinking ship. It's full of holes. We're not going to patch up all the holes. So we can spend all our time trying to resolve the environmental question, resolve the financial question, resolve the social problems. In the end, we're not going to do it. It's not to say you shouldn't be concerned about those things, but I'm just saying we're not going to stop the problems which are coming. The one thing which we can be sure of is that if people get off that sinking ship and get onto the lifeboat of Jesus, they're going to go to a place of safety. So therefore, the priority of what we should do about the evil days is to preach the gospel and to tell people the way of salvation through faith in Jesus. We should also meet together like this to hear the word of God, to pray together, and have fellowship one with another. Interestingly, one of the scriptures about the meeting together in Hebrews chapter 10 exhorts us to do this even more so as we see the day approaching. In other words, the day of the Lord. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There is a very important strength in meeting together. Now, we've been helped by using Zoom and by using the internet to get the message out, and it's a good thing to do. But there's also a power in meeting together as Christian believers one with another, because it's what we're told to do. And if they tell us we can't meet together, which is what they've already done with the lockdown, then they're actually going against what the scriptures say that we should be doing. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. So if we gather together, we're coming together into the name and into the presence of Jesus Christ. And nothing could separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So we should pray that we may have the ability to continue to meet together and to have fellowship one with another, to pray for one another. If you have a need, let it make it known to us so that we can pray for you. If you have a need we can help you with, be able to help you with it. And often it means that we have to be able to meet together to do that. So meeting together is something which is important. It's part of God's will. He also says in Ephesians, in the verse which you read, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So it goes without saying that we should love one another, and the mark of the Christian should be that we have love for one another through faith in Jesus. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And in these days, there are going to be a lot of things which are going to test our love. You may find people irritating. You may find that you don't like them very much. But we're commanded to love you, love them. Actually, we were just talking before the service, and I quoted a line from one of Don Francisco's songs. He said, love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will. And I think that's quite profound. It's actually a commitment, if you like. And we should have love for one another, not because even we feel love, but because God commands us to love one another, and because God sees in every other person something of the image of himself and something which he wants to redeem and bring to faith in Jesus Christ. So commandment there to love and to also to point us to Christ Jesus, the Messiah, who's loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma, which points us back to the cross. Where did Jesus give himself for us as a sweet-smelling aroma? It was when he died on the cross for us as for the salvation of our sins. And it comes down to the hope which we have in Jesus has to be bound up with the faith which we have in the gospel and in Jesus Christ. As you know, we've produced this little leaflet called Hope for the Future, which we've been giving out. And it's got a nice picture on the front to show you that there is a hope. It tells you also some of the things which are not so hopeful, and it tells you why Jesus is the ultimate hope. And just the other day, I usually go for a walk every day, about a mile or more, part of my fitness plan. Sometimes I go down by the brook at Dollis Brook in Finchley, which, if you know where it is, it's a nice place to walk. And I was walking down by Dollis Brook, and I took a whole batch of these for the bit of my walk which goes onto the road. And I took a whole batch, and I said, I'm going to put these through the doors up until a certain point and then come back again and get back onto the walk in Dollis Brook. So I took my batch of leaflets, and it so happened that when I got to my destination point, I had just one leaflet left. I thought it was good counting. And as I looked at this leaflet, I felt the Lord said very clearly, keep that leaflet and give it to people who will be sitting on a bench just by Dollis Brook. So I got back to Dollis Brook, and there on the bench were three men, Asian-looking young men, And I gave one of them to the leaflet, and he said, hope for the future. What's the hope for the future? So I said, Jesus Christ, and talking about the gospel. Turned out they were all Muslims. And for the next hour and a half, we had one of the most amazing conversations I've had. Just went on and on and on. We went through everything from the divinity of Jesus versus the idea that he's a prophet, from the reason why Jesus is not the last prophet before Muhammad, but he is the final revelation of God. And we went on about some of the issues which they asked about. But particularly the things which really came out in the conversation were, how do we keep God's law? How do we get the difference between what God requires of us and what we actually do? Problem, if you like, of sin. And the question of, why did Jesus die on the cross? Or did Jesus die on the cross, first of all, because the Muslims actually don't believe that he did. They say he was too good to be taken, put on the cross, and someone like him was put on the cross, and he was taken straight up to heaven. And I said, that's what your Quran says, but in saying that, it's ripped out the very heart of the gospel, the very heart of the message, which, if you take that out, then the whole reason for Jesus coming loses its meaning. The whole reason which he came for was that he who knew no sin would become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. That he'd be the one who would cross that barrier between what God requires and what we actually do. And I said, you know, that your Quran gives you certain commandments. Do you keep them all? No. So what's the issue then? If you were to die tonight, would you be sure that you go to heaven? I said, no. Depends whether Allah's favorable to us or not. I said, well, I would be actually sure if I die tonight, I will go to heaven. He said, well, how can you say such a thing? Well, I said, because Christ died for my sins. He paid the price. He has done it all. I don't have to earn my salvation. If you're trying to earn your salvation, you'll never make it, because the requirement which God has for you to reach salvation is 100% righteousness. If you get to 99%, you still failed, just as much as you failed if you get 1%. You have to get to 100%. Nobody gets to 100%. We all fail. We all fall short of the glory of God. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Jesus Christ. And I think that point really got home to them. I think they understood it. Because if you're a Muslim, you're terrified of the Day of Judgment, because you know that probably you may not make it into paradise, in which case you go to hell. And I've heard even that if you led a good life according to the Muslims, and Allah's in a bad mood, he can still put you into hell if you turn up at the wrong time. Well, that's not like our God. And they were really respectful, and they listened, and they were interested. And I have to say, it was the best conversation I've had for ages. And at the end of it, one of them shook me by hand and said, thank you very much, really appreciated this talk. And his name was Karim. Actually, he was not an Asian, he was from Bethlehem. He was a Palestinian Arab. And he was very, very open and very interested. So pray for Karim and pray for these Muslim lads. But it just reminded me that we have one message, one hope in Jesus Christ. And if there's one thing which we have to do as we live in this time, is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We may not approve of Islam, and I don't approve of Islam, but God loves Muslims. And God loves everybody, even the worst of sinners. And God offers everybody the chance of forgiveness and repentance through faith in Jesus. As we see the times which we're living in, the one thing which we can be united in and be sure of, which we are not wasting our time doing, is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So redeem the time, the days are evil. Tell them of the Redeemer who's come to save us, and tell them the truth about Jesus, and tell them how to find that eternal salvation which we have in Jesus, and which nothing can take away from us. And remember, we have a tremendous privilege. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're truly born again and saved, then nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You have eternal life now, and you are a child of God, not because you deserve it, not because you're a good person, but because Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin on the cross. Because he's paid the price, and because he has died for us, we can know that we are redeemed and we have eternal life. And therefore we have a future and a hope. And just to close, we have a future and a hope in the second coming of Jesus. I did also speak to these Muslim boys about the second coming. I said that I know that the Muslim belief is that Jesus will come back again. He'll come back as in the companionship of one they call the Mahdi. He will then live on the earth for 40 years, convert the world to Islam, kill the pigs and destroy the crosses, abolish Christianity and Judaism, and then he will die. He'll have children, and then he'll die and be buried next to Muhammad. I said, that's not going to happen. When Jesus comes back, he's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. With all the power of God at his disposal, he will judge the world in righteousness. According to Revelation chapter 20, he's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years, bringing peace and justice to the world. And then there'll be a new heavens and a new earth in which we will live forever in his presence. And I said to them, you know, so much of what you say in the Quran has Bible stories, but Bible stories changed, which take away their real meaning. Read the Bible. Look at what Bible says. Look at websites like Answering Islam, which gives you some of the answers to these questions, and you'll find Jesus Christ. And just to conclude, the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11, says, for the grace of God, this is Titus 2, verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So we can look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, the Antichrist has his reign for at the most 7 years. He ends up being thrown into hell by Jesus at the second coming. If you want to be on the side of the loser, that's the side to be on. Jesus comes back and reigns on the earth for 1,000 years and then for all eternity. I think I would rather be on the side of Jesus, who is the victor who will reign forever and ever. And he is indeed our great God and Saviour. He's not just a prophet, he is God, equal with God, who became man in order to redeem us, and who gave his life to save us from our sins, to redeem us from ungodliness and worldly lusts, as it says here, redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. To qualify for that, you must be redeemed. To be redeemed, you must be born again. You must personally accept Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So we have to personally accept him and believe in him, and then we have a glorious future and a glorious hope. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. And preach his message, and in so doing, let's redeem the time, for the days are indeed evil. Praise God. Lord, we do thank you that we do have a message, which is hope in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have come to redeem us. We thank you that you're coming again with all power to judge the world in righteousness. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to reach out to a lost and dying world. Pray for the Jews again, who are celebrating their festivals in the coming weeks, and yet without knowing the God who gave them these festivals in the first place. Pray for the Muslims, Lord. I just pray again for these three lads that I spoke to, particularly for Karim, and pray, Lord, that you would save them and draw them to yourself. And we pray for our own people of Britain, Lord, so many of whom are just steeped in unbelief and mock and scoff the gospel. Lord, we just pray that you grant repentance and faith before it's too late, and that in these last days many people will be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. We ask this, his name and his glory. Amen.